Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
Let's turn to our great God in prayer again as we come to his word. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you for the power of your words. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would use this word that we might see Christ, see Jesus, understand him more fully and want to follow him more closely. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. One of the things you may have noticed as we've made our way through Mark's Gospel is the way that very often the women in Mark's Gospel are shown to be great examples of faith. Very often they receive from Jesus the highest acclaim. If I have the statistics right, then there are 15 different women mentioned in Mark's Gospel, most of them positively so. Some of them, of course, are shown in a negative light. You may remember Herodias and her daughter, who are responsible for the death of John the Baptist. The mother of Jesus herself doesn't come up particularly well in Mark's Gospel. She tried to obstruct Jesus in the early days and deflect him from his task. But overall, for the women, it is very, very positive. One thinks of the Syrophoenician woman in chapter 7, the kind of first Gentile to come to him, as it were, and ask for help. He pushes back and refuses, but she pushes on and say, "Come on, don't the dogs get the crumbs from the children, from the table?" And he rewards that faith. There is the faith of the woman with 12 years of bleeding, which is rewarded. And then the widow at the end of chapter 12, who puts all that she has into the temple treasury. And then here this morning in chapter 14, we have this unnamed woman, unnamed in Mark's Gospel, though we know it's Mary from John's Gospel. This woman who demonstrates a most beautiful and moving devotion to Jesus. This woman here gives us an example of true devotion to the Lord Jesus. And of course, when people are devoted to a person or to a hobby, they will spend lots of money on it, won't they? Thousands of grown men have been charging around Australia, having spent thousands of pounds to follow the British Lions. They are devoted, aren't they, to the cause. Well, here we see a woman devoted to Jesus. And it is, I think, one of the most moving scenes in the Bible, if we can just take ourselves back to that scene. Jesus is a guest in at a dinner party in Bethany. Bethany was out to the east of Jerusalem, and it was his base while he kind of day-tripped into Jerusalem during these critical couple of weeks. And here he is having dinner. And a woman comes in with this very expensive jar of ointment made of pure nard, which comes from India. Actually, I think it comes from the foothills of the Himalayas. There's a very limited area where this particular plant grows. come, I guess, down the trade routes to Israel. A thing of huge value. And she doesn't just take a handful of this ointment and put it onto Jesus. She breaks the whole thing and puts it on his head. An act of lavish, loving devotion. And what I want to do with you this morning is to reflect upon this heartfelt act of devotion and point out a number of things which I think mark, which the Holy Spirit wants us to see as we look at his words. Firstly, her devotion to Jesus is a contrast to what others are doing. Her devotion is a contrast. Mark, as ever you see, arranges his material very, very carefully. And we have here a typical sandwich in Mark's gospel. You know what sandwiches are? Bread, meat, bread. And here we have one in Mark's gospel again. And very often Mark will pull something that is out of order time-wise into this sandwich to put these things together so that we understand what he is trying to communicate. And the bread in this sandwich is in verses 1 and 2, where we have the scheming plot of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And the other bit of the sandwich is the betrayal by Judas in verses 10 to 11. And this woman forms the middle of the sandwich. Here she is with her devotion, but on the outside of her, in verses 1 and 2, and then in verses 10 and 11, we have these wicked men. In verses 1 and 2, we have those who are out to get him. Jesus has threatened their power base, and they can't bear it. And they now plan to arrest him. It's very strong to take control of him and dispose of him. And like many shady political operators, they want to wait until the crowds are out of the way and to quietly dispose of him, to kill him. Of course, their timing will go wrong because God has decided he will die during the feast. Their opportunity will come a lot more quickly than they'd ever thought. But we see what they want to do, don't they? They want to kill him. Judas, in verses 10 and 11, is motivated by money. Please feel the shock and the horror of what Judas does. There is no defense for Judas by saying this was planned by God. It was planned by God. There was one who would betray him. But Mark wants to look at the very wickedness of this act. A man who had been with Jesus, who'd known Jesus, who'd seen Jesus, who'd seen his compassion, his love, his kindness, his goodness. And yet, for a little bit of money, he is willing to betray this perfect man. And so we see, don't we, the contrast. Those trying to control him and get rid of him as he threatens their power base to destroy him. The one that is looking to betray him. And in the middle, the one who adores Jesus. And rather than take, like Judas does, she wants to give. To give to the Lord Jesus. To honor the Lord Jesus. See the contrast? And you know, in the end, you either love him or you hate him. As you meet with him, you will go one way or the other. You will go with this woman and love him, or you will go with Judas and the chief priests and the teachers of the law and hate him. Because you will hate him because you are threatened by him. Because you will sense he will take away what you want, what you crave, what you treasure. Or he will, yes, just take away those things which you desperately want. Or you will be devoted to him. Which will it be for you? But you see the contrast, don't you, in the passage? Secondly, we see that her devotion was costly. Her devotion was costly. And I think it was costly in a couple of ways. Firstly, it was financially very costly. If you have a look down at verse 5, you'll see that the Greek, the original, has the whole thing cost more than 300 denarii. And it's rightly been translated there in verse 5 as sold for more than a year's wages. The money men, of course, are very fast onto this. When they see this nard and they know what it is, they're doing the calculations, they know exactly what it is worth. A year's wages. Average wage? 24,000, 25,000? That's a lot of money, isn't it? More than. Maybe it's 30,000. Who knows what this meant to the family and to her? You know, very few people and very few families can afford just to write off 25,000, 30,000. He was worth everything she had. But it was costly in another way, wasn't it? What happens when she does this wonderful thing for Jesus? What happens when she breaks the jar and gives it all? Look at verse 4. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, this fury. Why this waste? Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. Do you see what happens? What the cost is? She is criticized. She is criticized for her devotion to Jesus. What a waste. And you know, often being devoted to Jesus is costly. Mark wants to make that clear all the way through his gospel. And often being devoted to Jesus will be criticized. You know that, don't you? The English have an unwritten rule. If you haven't picked it up, you're in for an international, well, welcome to it. Don't take anything too seriously. Do everything in moderation. Don't be fanatical about anything. And this is just very, very serious, isn't it? When you start giving this amount to Christ. And people will say you'll become a Christian and, initially when you go back to your family, that's fine if it makes you a slightly nicer person to be around. You know, if you're a student and you become a Christian, you go home, you might start doing the dishes. And the parents think, fantastic, send them back to church if this is what it is. Or you become a more pleasant husband or a more pleasant wife, fantastic. But when you really take it seriously, when you really come under the lordship of Christ, when it changes your priorities, what a waste. A couple of years back, we had Philip Jensen here to speak. He is from a large church in Sydney, in Australia. And he has been used by God over the decades to bring many to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's also, he's worked among students and he's seen many of them come through, come to faith in Christ, and then want to use their lives in full-time Christian service. And he's forever getting in trouble with their parents, particularly if they're medical students, giving that up. Why don't let them waste their lives? As if giving your life to the service of the gospel is a waste. Maybe you're wasting your time this morning. The British summers are not long, are they? And here you are, the one Sunday morning when the sun is shining, and you are here. Aren't you wasting your time? You see, we meet together more than just to be edified. It's part of our devotion, isn't it? It's not a waste. It is because we are devoted to Jesus Christ that we are happy to give him the most beautiful day of the year, to be under his word, to remember his death for us. This isn't a waste. This just reflects upon the one who we worship and adore, who will always be worth it, even though it is costly. So her devotion was costly. Thirdly, we see that her devotion was commended by Jesus, commended by him. We've already seen that they were very critical of her. They're harsh with her. There in verse 5, they rebuked her harshly, but Jesus won't have any of it, will he? Verse 6, leave her alone. And then he describes what she's done. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. Actually, I think the translation should be there, a good work. Now, we think that doesn't sound very good when you say it's a good work, and the translators kind of bump it up a bit into a beautiful thing. But actually, for Jesus to say it's a good work is a big thing. And we'll go to some other passage in the Bible a little later on. It's a wholesome work. It's a good work. Fine, translated beautiful work if you want. But she has done a good thing. And I want to ask a question with you. Why does Jesus think it's a good thing? Why does he commend her? Why doesn't he roll with the logic of her critics? I mean, Jesus was into the poor as well, wasn't he? He cared for the poor. Think about the calling of the rich man. What did he say to the rich man? What was he to do with his finances? Go and buy a bottle of nard and break it over my head? No. Sell all you've got and give it to the poor. Jesus is concerned for the poor. In fact, that comes out in the passage, doesn't it? The poor you will always have with you. You will be able to, and you can help them any time you want. In other words, they'll always be there, and you can help them at any time you want. It's the expectation that people and his disciples will help the poor down through the generations. But it's the sense here, of course, is that she has done the right thing just at the right time. He is pleased. He commends her. He affirms her in what she's done. And we get the clue and the reason to that in verse 8. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. It's interesting, isn't it? There's a debate that goes on here. And it's something around the question, did she really know what she was doing? See, some say that this was just a simple act of devotion on her part. That this Savior Jesus Christ, she'd been healed by him or forgiven by him in some way, and she was just enormously grateful. And here she was with the family heirloom, and she just wanted to go to him and say, look, you are just so precious. I love you. And anoint him with the ointments. And Jesus, having heard that, seen that, says, well, actually, she's doing a lovely thing for me, and she doesn't really know what she's doing, but I also want to, you know, say what she's doing is actually preparing me for my burial. She doesn't understand the significance of that, but I'm giving fresh significance to what she's doing. I actually think she knows exactly what she's doing. I think that's what Jesus implies in verse 8. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. She knew she was doing that. See, I think she is the one person, as it were, on Jesus' side who really understands what's going to happen. A woman's got it. This woman has got it. This unnamed woman has seen what is happening. And I suspect it's because she's been listening to him. She's the one for whom the penny has dropped. He said he's going to die. And that combined with, I suspect, the woman's intuition of how the men are talking, she realizes it's on the cards right now. She could sense the danger. Sense how the power players are lining up. And she senses, she knows from what Jesus said. He's been saying all the way through he's going to die. She now knows that he's on his way. And she, in love and honor for him, wants to prepare the body for death. She probably reckoned that she wouldn't be able to get another chance. That the body will be taken away and that will be it. This was her moment. and she was going to seize it in an act of loving devotion. And it's interesting, isn't it? The women who wanted to anoint the body, who came on the Sunday morning in Matthew 16, didn't get to do it. She was the one who seized the day. And I think as she sees Jesus and recognizes that he's going to the grave, she recognizes that this is something so hugely significant. As Jesus does, this is bigger than sorting out world poverty. This is bigger than anything else. This is the precious Son of God on his way to his death. And she gives her all as she sees him on his way to his death. It draws from her this loving devotion. This man who is so special, and this death that is so precious. And it's almost as she's saying, I want to honor him and honor him in his death. And the literal Greek of verse 8 is, she did what she had. She gave the lot to this man. Let's just pause for a moment. What value do you put on Jesus and his death? She didn't grasp it all, I don't think. We, this side of the cross and resurrection. But what value do we on him, the man, and his death? The God-man, the one through whom and for whom the world was made, the one who is full of compassion, the one who is loved perfectly, the one who spoke the truth, the God who is rich in mercy, the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. What value do you put on that? What value do you put on him? And his blood shed for us. How precious is that? It's precious, precious, precious to God. It buys what we could never buy ourselves. It achieves what we could never, ever achieve through our efforts. Through his death, he would cure our deepest poverty and give us the riches that we need. Forgiveness. What value do we put on Jesus and his death for us? And of course, she is commended and rewarded, verse 9. Isn't it one of the great promises? I tell you the truth, Jesus says. I'm being absolutely serious. I am telling you what will happen. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. 2,000 years later, 2,000 miles away, the words of Jesus are coming true once again. She is being remembered. This woman and her act of devotion, just as Jesus said. It looks like the situation is lost, by the way. Here he's going to die, but no. He will die, be raised again, and the world will hear the gospel, and the world will know about this woman's act of devotion. What a reward she would receive. What are the implications and applications for us? Well, I just want to say again how precious Christ is. How wonderful he is. How wonderful is his death for us. And as we go to the Lord's Supper, let's treasure who he is and what he has done for us. Can I invite you in your hearts to say, thank you, Jesus. You are truly wonderful. Your blood is so precious, and you are worthy of our adoration and our praise. We could not save ourselves. We could not be made right with you. We could not work our way into salvation. But you have come and saved us. And in response to that, Jesus, we just want to be devoted to you and to serve you and to please you and to honor you with who we are and what we've got. this Jesus is so wonderful. His death so precious that surely it must draw from us our love, adoration, and devotion. And I want to remind you of other reasons as we just reflect upon that, why we who know him love him. And I've been very grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ this week, because when you are close to a family who loses a loved one, as we have been with Tony and the family, we can say, because of this Jesus, because of this Jesus, this is not the end. This is but a temporary separation because of this Jesus. This Jesus died for Carolyn. This Jesus rose again as he died for us who trust in him and rose again. That's why we love this Jesus. Because of what we can say to each other in truth in the face of death. And because of this Jesus, very soon we will be in the new heavens and the new earth. Every tear will be wiped away. There'll be no more pain, no more mourning, no more death. We will enjoy him and his people forever. Purchased, won for us by this Jesus, who simply draws forth, doesn't it, our love, adoration, and devotion. That's what's happening here. She sees it and she loves him. She gives everything. It's the only reasonable response when you see clearly who he is. And how should we respond? What does it mean to be devoted to him? We can't get the jar. It was a one-off opportunity, wasn't it? She took it. It was open to her and to her alone. She had that window. We can't do that. What does it look like for us to respond to this Jesus who has saved us and loved us? How do we show our devotion? How are we devoted? Well, verse 8 is a very good starting point, isn't it? She did what she could. She did what she could. She served as she could. Opportunity came and she took it. Jesus does not expect us to serve in ways we can't. He expects us, given our opportunities, given our gifts, given where we are, given who we are, to serve him as we can. He asks no more than that, day by day, to do what we can in his service, in prayer, in serving, in working unto him. Don't compare yourself with others. Use your life as it stands now to serve him. Wonderful thing to have put in your grave, wouldn't it? She did what she could. He did what he could. That's all Jesus asks. It's worth thinking about what some of those good works are. Would you just turn with me to 1 Timothy 5:10 for one moment, if you would? I'll give you a page number when I get there, if you haven't got there already. It's on page 1193, Church Bibles. Let me read from verse 9, 1 Timothy 5:9. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60 and has been faithful to her husband and is well known for her good deeds. Same as the woman. It's a good work. Same original language. Same beautiful works, if you want. And what are those beautiful works? Bringing up children. Showing hospitality, washing the feet of saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting yourself to all kinds of good works. It's interesting, isn't it? Serving the saints, raising children in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are the good works that are pleased, he's pleased with. We're simply looking, isn't he, for us to be devoted to his gospel, the good news, devoted to pleasing him and devoted to his people. That's what he's looking for. So do what you can. It's often in doing the ordinary that we serve him. And thirdly, don't think it goes unnoticed. That's so important, isn't it? This looked like this could have easily been forgotten about. This was criticized, but he said no. It will be talked about as long as the gospel is preached. Jesus sees our service. Jesus is pleased with our service when it is done humbly in his name. And in one sense, we will not lose reward. He sees it all. We should take great comfort and encouragement from this woman. So as a church, as individuals, wouldn't it be lovely if others said about us, do you know what marks them out? They are devoted to Jesus. They love Jesus. And his death for them utterly amazes them. And they just want to serve him however they can. Let's pray by the Spirit that God would work that in us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his death for us, for his blood shed for us. We thank you that he is the spotless lamb chosen before the creation of the world. We acknowledge that his death is very precious in your sight. And we thank you for this woman who models devotion to us, who saw that he was worth everything, that it was only right that he should be honored in his death, and the way she gave what she had, knowing that and seeing who he was. And we pray, Lord, that we as individuals and the church would be devoted to this Christ, to this Jesus. We pray that our hearts would be filled with joy as we think about who he is and what he's done for us. Give us a fresh joy and assurance in his work for us. And we pray that as a church we'd be happy to serve him, doing what we can in the ordinary, knowing that he sees all and it pleases him. Write these things onto our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. On the separate sheets, hail the day that Christ arose. Let's, as we go to the Lord's table, sing of our Saviour and rejoice in him. Hail the day that Christ arose through the skies to worlds unknown.